It is a blessing to be here with you this evening as you engage in this very important work of ordination. Ordination has been a part of our churches as long as we can remember, and it will continue. If the church will go on, there will be men that will be called to the work of the church. Many of you have already been called, and you don't have to be called to be a preacher to be called to work in the church. There is work for all. You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I'll be getting there in a minute. While you turn there, Luke raised a question, not Brother Luke Benich, but the Apostle Luke raised a question for us to ponder. He asked us, he said, "When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth?" And I believe you would agree with me that he will find faith on the earth. The question is, will we be part of that? Will I be part of that? Will you be a part of that faithful remnant? Do you and I have a vision for what it will take to maintain a biblical, God-honoring church, not for only my generation, but for the generations to come? There's a lot of young children sitting here beside you on the pews tonight. What will they have 30 or 50 years from now? If you were required to state your vision for the future of the church, what would it be? Young people, if you were required to state your vision for the future of the church, could you do it? Do you have one? You know, if you don't have a mark you're shooting at, you're probably not going to hit it. You need to have some goals that you are shooting for. And they need to be high and lofty, because oftentimes, unfortunately, we shoot high and we hit low. I don't know if you're like that or not. I tend to be that way. I think we can identify with that. I'd like to talk a little bit about the church this evening, the first part of the sermon, and then I would like to wrap it up with some practical ways that we can minister to those who will be called and those who already have been called. Our text verse tonight is going to be Matthew 16, verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." We've already been talking about God, or Jesus Christ, building his church. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Many times we look at these verses and we tend to focus on Peter's testimony here, And his confession, and that certainly would be worthy of our focus tonight. That is not what we're going to be looking at. I'd like to rather focus on some of the words here that Jesus says in these verses. Things like, "I will build my church," and things like, that "the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Those are precious words from Jesus himself. And I would like to read now chapter 16, starting at verse 13. "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged to his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." I'd like to start out this evening by looking at Jesus Christ, the Master Builder. This is his work. There are men that are officiating, there are men that are being called, but it is his work. It is Christ's work. I will build my church, he says. Jesus makes it clear, it is my work. I will build the church. Yes, men will help me, but I am going to do the building. How will he do that? Oh, we'll look at that a bit later. But he says, I will build. This is not a possibility. This is something sure. I will build. You know, he will build that whether I am a part of it or not. He will build it. He will use me if he can, but if he can't, he will go on without me. He will continue to build his church. So what is the church he is talking about here? The church is largely a New Testament word, I believe. I don't think I found it anywhere in the Old Testament, but I did find in Acts 7, verse 38, Paul was referring back to Moses, and he said, this is he, Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness. He was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. God's people in the wilderness were referred to the church in the wilderness. In Romans 16, Paul was sending greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. And he says this, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 5, he says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Greet the people, the believers. That's what makes up the church. We're not talking about a church building. Anyone can build a church building. Jesus Christ will build the church that we are talking about this evening. That group of believers who will gather together inside of these walls. That is what he is going to build. Jesus Christ loves the church. He is passionate about its preservation and its growth. He loves it. He loved it so much that he gave everything he had. Ephesians 5 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ loves the church so much that he gave everything he had for it. Why did he do this? What was his end goal? It was because he wanted to produce a church that was holy and sanctified. That was his goal. You know, left up to you and I, that will never happen. It doesn't matter how well you can preach. That doesn't sanctify people. Jesus, the master builder, sanctifies hearts and sanctifies lives. Jesus Christ is the master builder. He is also the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2, verse 6 says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. Another verse I'd like to read in Isaiah 28, 16 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. Sorry, I missed a word there. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. I'd like to look at a couple of those things that he mentions there. He says Jesus Christ is a sure foundation. As you look around the world around you, look at the world around you, does anything seem sure? It is like sand out there. But Jesus Christ is sure. He is a sure foundation. He's something that is solid and trustworthy and unmoving and unshakable. And a lot more things. Everything rests upon this foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. If we are building on anything else tonight, brothers and sisters, we're missing it. We need to be building on Jesus Christ, and I believe that you are. He is a sure foundation. He also says he is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone, I don't know much about building. I'm not a builder, so I'm not going to pretend I do know a lot about it. But the cornerstone seems to be pretty foundational. It seems to be pretty important. And everything seems to line up to that cornerstone. Everything in the building is aligned to that cornerstone. How are we doing tonight? What are we lining up to? As we look at how we line up behind our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, does it look okay? Does it look good? Are we a little crooked? He also says this is a tried stone. This is a stone that has proved itself. We can trust this stone. It is a tried stone. It's solid. Up home there at our house, we have a lot of shale around there. It's crumbly. It's, you know what that is? It's try and build a house with that, it just wouldn't work very well, I don't think. It's good for some things. But this is solid. This is like ironstone or granite. That's what the chief cornerstone is like. It's a tried stone. He also says this cornerstone is precious. And I hope that you find yourself there tonight, that Jesus Christ is precious to you. If you were lost or shipwrecked or going down in a ship out in the dark, stormy sea, you were thrown overboard or you jumped overboard and you were floundering through the waves until finally, when you thought it was all gone, your feet hit a solid rock. Can you imagine the thrill of excitement that would go through you as your feet touched that rock? That rock, I can assure you, would be precious. Because it is the only thing you would have in that storm. That is just a little tiny picture of how Jesus Christ should be to us. As we are floundering through the storms of life, well, hopefully we're not floundering. Hopefully we have a guide that we are following. But I hope you get the picture. How precious is Jesus Christ to us? Is he that precious and solid and sure foundation that to you that he says he will be? All right, the church stands sure. That's the next thing I'd like to look at. We looked a little bit at how Jesus is the master builder. He's the cornerstone. The church is going to stand sure because of the one who is building it. Because it is built on a solid foundation, it will stand sure. It will stand eternally. And Jesus says here, in these verses that we just read, he says, even the gates of hell, the very gates of hell, cannot prevail against this church. Oh, they're going to try, but they will not win. They will not prevail. That is a promise that we can have tonight. It seems to me today like maybe we stand closer to the gates of hell than we ever have before. They will not prevail. Even though hell's agenda is promoted, even though truth is sidelined and disregarded by society, the gates of hell will not prevail. Oh, that inspires me tonight. And it's something we need to be, we need to have confidence in that master builder, because things are changing. Preachers have to get up and preach about things they never thought they would preach about over the pulpit. The gates of hell are attacking the church. They are trying to destroy the word of God, but they will not prevail. Though all the powers of hell be unleashed against it, they will not prevail. Victory for the believer is still guaranteed. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because, why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, the gates of hell belong to the world. We are on God's side. Well, how will Christ build his church? How will he build this sure organization that we've been talking about? How will he do that? How does this look in real life? There's a couple of ways he does that. One of those is the way is what we're here for tonight. That's how he builds his church. But there's other ways. The church grows as the members, as you, I don't know who's a local here and who isn't, but wherever you are, whatever local body you fit into, the church grows as the members of the body fit into the master builder's plan. That's part of it. How do I grow up in Christ? How do I do that? How can God use me to build? How can I grow up in Christ? I need to get into the Word. I need to love His Word. How can I be a vibrant Christian without a love for the Word? Is that possible? Jesus said, I am the Word. I need to be growing by getting into the Word. I grow as I'm sensitive to the Spirit, as I choose to make myself accountable to the brotherhood. Those are ways that I can grow. I am not on my own. There's in our physical body, there's no part of me that can operate independently. It all needs to be meshed together. It all needs to be connected. It all needs to be communicating. It is only then that my body is worth anything to me. That's how it is in the church. We are not independent in the church. Well, Jesus said, I will build the church, and I will do it with... Well, he didn't say this. This is my words. But I will do it with you or without you. I mentioned that earlier. We can be a part of it. But he will build it. Ephesians 4 talks about a number of the different gifts that are given to the church. We're not going to go there and read that. But it talks about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. He gives those things to his people. What are they for? Why does he give us those things? Is it for our honor, for our glory? Well, he tells us what it's for. He says it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together in the unity of the faith. That is how God grows the church. As we come together in unity, there's strength in that unity. That is growth. The church grows as the church grows by the growth and development of the people that make up the local body. That's how the church grows. And if I refuse to grow, I hinder the growth of the body. I can do that. And people do sometimes. Are you hindering or are you growing? The master builder wants to use me, but if I refuse, he will move on. He will find more suitable building material. And he will continue to build his church, with me or without me. So again, I ask that question, am I a builder or am I a destroyer? We can't stand back. Sometimes people try and do this. They are part of a local body, but they try and distance themselves from it, and they stand back and criticism and accusations, and it doesn't work, brothers and sisters. It doesn't work. If you are a part of a local body, if you are part of the church, you may be part of the problem, but you will be part of the solution. If I'm part of the church, I can't distance myself and stand back condemning it. I need to start by being in the church what I think everyone else should be, rather than standing back and condemning them for where they are and what they're doing. Be that example that you think everyone else should be. I will never really reach my full potential as good building material until I completely and unashamedly identify with a local body and its goals. I did not say agree. I identify with the local body and its goals, because most of us, probably all of us, wherever you fit in, will find something in your church that you don't agree with. That's okay. We can still build church. We can still build church. Because we're following the master builder. God also builds his church by bringing members into the body. And he does this a number of different ways. But sometimes he moves people from one location to another. You know, we don't question God. God has a sovereign plan. And sometimes we don't understand it. And sometimes God brings people into our churches. And we stand back and say, I don't need that person here in this church. They are a liability. They have needs. They should find another church to go to. God sets the members. Isn't that what the Bible says? And who am I? What authority or what right do I have to tell God who he can bring to my church or who he can't? Now, yes, I believe we as a brotherhood have a responsibility in trying to discern maybe why they are coming, what they are doing, where they are going. But are we open to allowing God to bring people, bring members into our
churches.
If I want to be part of the growing church of Jesus Christ, I must be willing to work with who he brings and sets beside me. That can be tough. He's going to set someone else beside the ministry team tonight. I don't know who that is, but he's going to choose one of these brothers. God does that. It's God's work. You know, we sometimes, in our humanity, we tend to look around at people and we start to evaluate, well, who's more important or whose job is more important? You know, obviously, if one of these brothers gets ordained, that probably puts him a step above the one that didn't. Or is that true? No, that's not true. All the people here that are ordained tonight are still normal, everyday people. There's nothing special about them. They go out tomorrow and make mistakes just like you do. So who's the most important? You know, sometimes we have a construction project, and there's people like, I hear these terms, you know, the general manager and the engineer, I don't know, who there might be the guy that goes and gets the lumber supplies, and there's a lot of different roles, a lot of different hats that are worn on that construction site. So which one of those is the most important? Well, it must probably be the engineer, because if it wasn't for the engineer, nothing would get done because we wouldn't know how to do it. Or maybe we could say it's the general manager. He's the one that keeps everything together. Or maybe it's the man that runs for the supplies. You know, if you were the framer and every time you tried to get down to start building your wall and you discovered there's more 2x4s or 2x6s needed, and you had to drop your nailer and run to get these boards, you wouldn't get anything done, would you? So that man becomes very important in the project. So whatever role you fill in the church, be the best parts runner, engineer, framer, whatever it is, be the best one you can be. And you will bring honor and glory to God, and you will help to grow the church. The church is able to grow as men submit themselves to the call of God in their lives through the work of ordination and any other way that God calls. He builds the church by raising up men to serve him. God needs one person to fill this role. He's going to choose one of these brothers, but there's going to be work for the other one. I'm confident of that. There'll be work for all. But that's another way he builds the church. He raises up these leaders. He chooses men. You know, he wouldn't have had to do that. There's some verses of Revelation I'm going to read to you. They're familiar to you, I'm sure, but Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7 says this, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters." God could do that again, couldn't he? Couldn't he get the angels to preach a more perfect message than what I can preach, or what a lot of these other brothers can preach? You know, if we had the angels doing that, surely that would be better. But that's not what God designed. You see, God designed that he was going to use men to do that. He could have used the angels, but he decided to use us. And so the church is able to grow as brothers submit themselves to the call of God on their lives. All right, for the rest of the time here, I would like to look at some practical ways to support my new pastor. And by the way, you could use this to support the old ones too. So a lot of these are practical things, and I'm just going to share some of the things. A lot of these things I will share are just things that I have experienced, and I have been blessed. Our congregation at home has blessed me in many ways, so many times, that I don't deserve. And so I will draw on some of those as ways for you to support your pastors here in this congregation, wherever you come from. As I said, these men are very normal and ordinary. You know, we look back into the Old Testament, and there's some great leaders we look up to, like Moses. You know, he was one of the greatest leaders that ever was, probably. And you know, Moses was such a weak man, he couldn't even hold up his own arms. But God used him. He had to have people there beside him just to hold up his arms. And of course, there was brothers that served in that capacity too. That was important. Was Moses the more important there? Was the men who came and held up his arms the more important? Well, it doesn't matter, does it? They were working together for the cause of Christ. So if he could use Moses, who couldn't even hold up his own arms, I think he can use us. Well, how do we bless these people? How do we bless our leaders? And the first thing that I would like to say is that we need to live a godly life. Just get in the Word and do what the Bible tells us to do and back up the church and the brotherhood and just become a builder. That is the best thing you can do for your pastor. It will bring him so much joy if you can do that. One of the greatest joys that leaders have is just seeing people just blend and serve. It is so valuable. Be that person who buys into church life. You know, the church has become an underappreciated organization, I'm afraid, in our modern society, where you can take it or leave it. If you don't like this one, choose that one. It's become very fluid. And I don't think God intended it to be that way. I don't think he did. And so be that person, be that man, that woman who buys into church life. Remember, I didn't say agree. I said buys in and supports. Buy into church life. Very, very draining for your ministry team when there is always someone who is criticizing and pulling back, and very draining. Flip side, it's tremendously encouraging to have the opposite. So don't be that person who is constantly questioning everything the church does. Show brotherly love. We talked about unity very briefly, but unity is another thing that will just bless your pastors immensely. Show that brotherly love. Jealously guard it. So how does it look in everyday life? Let the pastor know that you're praying for him. That seems like such a simple thing. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when you are struggling and wrestling with a sermon on Saturday night, and somebody out there thinks about you and sends you a text message that says, "Brother, I just want you to know I'm praying for you tonight," it does something for you. It really does. It might not mean anything to you. You just feel like you did your duty. No, hopefully not. But it is very meaningful. And do it, let me add this yet. Don't just do it for the next couple of weeks after they're ordained, but remember to do it for Dwayne. I don't know how many years he's been ordained, but he probably doesn't, you know, do you still need prayer? Yeah? Yeah, he does. We all do. So be sure to pray and let them know. I was, as a young pastor, I found that very encouraging as people did that. You know, when you're getting ready for your first sermon, the texts come pouring in. You know how that is? And then 10 years or whatever later, I don't know, it's different. It's different. So let them know you're praying for them. Take his wife out for coffee. Stop over and help her when she's busy. And when you know, ladies, when you know that the pastor, the deacon, whoever that is, has another meeting tonight, and the wife or mother is at home, do something with her. Help her pass the time. Take her out for coffee, whatever. Just show you care, and there's many, many ways to do that. And I'm only going to touch just a few here. I have a few more that I'd like to share with you. Give them gifts. I'm not saying you have to just do this all the time, but there is so many times we come out from our church house, open the car door, and there's this nice little gift on the car seat. It might be a loaf of bread. It might be a card. It might be a pan of Scrapple. That just happened recently. Something that lets you, it doesn't matter what the gift is. That's not what we care about so much as the fact that somebody actually thought about me. They did something special for me. That is tremendously encouraging. We've come out and found an anniversary gift basket. There's lots of things. I can't begin to tell you all the things that we have found. Again, that's not the point. The point is that someone is doing that for these brothers as they serve. We consider that very special to find that. You know, preachers like to have friends too. Just the same as everyone else. Offer to drive them to a speaking engagement. Offer to take them out for supper. You know, we have some people sometimes, you know, just give us a call and, hey, we'd like to take you out for supper. Whatever, you know, sometimes you wonder, well, what's going on now? wonder what's up with this. But no, it's just to talk, just to learn to know who these people are. Help them with a project. I had a daughter that just got married recently, and we waited too long to get a house for them, and so we were really rushing and really in a tight spot. And the week before the wedding, I believe it was, one of the brothers from church just messaged me and said, hey, do you have anything for me to do tonight? It was a tremendous blessing. He came over, he was dirty in his work clothes, whatever, that didn't matter. He was blessing me. He'll never know how much that meant to me. Give them a card. You don't have to bake bread. If you can't bake bread, just give them a card. Let them know you're thinking about them. I had a brother in our church that just recently, he knew I had an interest in a book that had just been published, and he came one evening with this to church, and he handed me this book. He said, I knew you kind of had interest in this book. I opened up the front cover, and in there he had it signed. He had a nice little note there. Very special to me. I treasure that. As I said, learn to know them. You know, sometimes we have this problem of people sitting in the pews looking at the pastor with a critical eye and noticing all his faults and all his flat spots. And believe me, we have them. We do. But you know what? You do too. That thing goes both ways. And so rather than look for all the flat spots, why don't you try and get to learn to know him? Why don't you take him out for supper? Why don't you go work with him for a day? You know, the better you get to learn to know somebody, when you know what makes him tick, when you know what makes him laugh, what makes him cry, what brings him joy, what brings him sadness, when you learn to know those things about your pastor, you have a much deeper appreciation and much more trust for him. If you had a salesman that came to your house, you never met this person before, and they look like, whatever, they just, you don't know if you can trust them because you don't know them. And they're here trying to sell you whatever it is, and you're very skeptical. And probably that's healthy because you don't know who they are. You don't know what they're offering. And so you have that healthy dose of skepticism. Listen, it's the same way in the church. If you don't know your pastor, you will have that healthy dose of skepticism, I'm afraid. But when you know what makes him tick, you are much quicker to overlook the flat spots and trust him that he actually has your good in mind. So it's easy for us to sit in the pews and complain about all the pastor's imperfections and them not getting to learn to know us and all of that, but why don't you get to learn to know them? It will make a difference. Well, in conclusion, there's many more ways that I could tell you to bless them, and I'm sure you have a lot of good ideas of your own, probably are doing great at that. But God bless you as you continue to support them, and whoever's called this evening, and the person who is not as well. You know, they will need some support after tonight as well. So Christ will build his church. Will you be a part of it? Will I be a part of it? surrendered to whatever role we're called. One of these young men here will be called to a role, or we just need to be surrendered to that. So God bless you, all of you, all of us, as we submit to whatever role God has called us to and allow ourselves to be used to build up this church and whatever church you represent. Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." It is God himself tonight that will continue to build his church as he chooses a man to assist in that work. May God bless you.